Amen and amen. You may be seated. Well, did you come hungry for the Word of God here today? Well, praise the Lord. Turn with me in your Bibles to Revelation chapter 18. My goodness, look at this church. You're just stirred with faith here today. You are not walking in fear. Amen. It's good to see the house of the Lord full. And you know what? I'll tell you what. The Bible says that the path of the righteous grows brighter and brighter under the perfect day. Amen. You are the city upon the hill that cannot be hid. You are the light of the world. Jesus said, let your light shine before men. This is not a time for the church to hide. This is time for the church to shine. Amen. Glory to God. Well, turn with me to Revelation chapter 18. I'm going to call this message today, How to Overcome. How to Overcome. Well, like I said, you know, this earth, you know, this nation, our society is a very different place than it was even just a week ago, even just a few days ago. We know that so much has changed, right? Our political system has changed. There's a national emergency that's been instituted. We know that the healthcare systems, you know, have changed. Laws have changed. You know, universities are closed, and huge organizations and sporting events and schools, entire states have changed their laws or have, you know, suspended school for the time being. We know that the National Guard has been mobilized, you know, to 6 different states and all this stuff. You know, the world has changed so quickly, but guess what has not changed? God has not changed. The Word has not changed. His promises to you and me have not changed. The instruction of the church to gather in Jesus' name has not changed. Amen. Our redemption from fear has not changed. Our redemption from sickness and disease has not changed. God is the one who honors covenant to 1,000 generations. Aren't you glad? These are not the times for the church to run and hide and act upon fear, because Jesus paid far too high a price for us to act afraid. We were in Sunday school. We looked at Isaiah 53, verse 5, where it says, the chastisement of our peace was upon him. Jesus not only carried our sins, but he also carried our fear so that we would not carry it. And I'm going to say some things today, folks, that are very challenging. All right, and when I say them, I'm not trying to attack anybody. I'm certainly not trying to go, you know, headhunting. Also, I'm not trying to be a divider in the church. But I'll tell you what, this thing called the coronavirus, which has been on the earth for generations, you understand, this is nothing new. We have seen this thing and what it has revealed about our society and what it has revealed about the church. It has revealed that God's people are just as afraid as the world. And it's a shame, and it's an insult to Jesus, who has took the chastisement of our peace upon him at the cross. We know that it's revealing the fact that church leadership in America is weak. Church leadership is wanting to hide. The church is now being viewed as the same thing as a university or a school. It's not that at all. We're not trying to diminish those things. We're not trying to say that there isn't a real trial going on. But listen, from the get-go, we've always believed that the Word of God was the answer. And I'm telling you what, if modern-day church leadership in America runs and hides over a germ, what are they going to do when a real, massive, worldwide trial comes along? The devil just has to shake us just a little bit and people start quitting. What is our fear inviting next time? We have to be careful. And we know that God's Word has not changed. I'll tell you what, if you've been living and depending upon the systems of the world, if you've been living and depending upon the political system, the healthcare system, the financial system and markets, I tell you what, you would be shaken right now. Because we've seen that those things can crumble in a day. Those things can fail almost instantly. But if you were standing on the Word the whole time, if you were just chasing faithfulness, if we were just doing what God said from the get-go, your foundation is not moving right now. It's not shaking. Because this isn't the first time this has happened. And we need to put it into a little bit of context. Because we're not denying that stuff is not happening, but the reactions are hurting people more than what the virus would ever do. Folks, they did not do this over last year's flu season. Do you know, when I mentioned this in Sunday school, last year's flu season, I started looking this up on the CDC website. I'm thinking, why all of a sudden all of this mass hysteria over this? Again, not to diminish or to say that it's not happening. We know that there's people going through stuff, and we're not trying to seem insensitive about that. But I'm thinking, you know what? We've gone through way more as a nation with viruses and illness. I looked back at last year's flu season, and now that they've had a year to compute and, you know, to add up all the figures, last year's flu season was the worst in over four decades. And the flu in America just last year in one year killed 80,000 Americans and infected somewhere between 45 to 60 million people in our nation alone. But yet you didn't hear a thing about it. Do you understand? We didn't hear a thing. You saw your little, you know, the little sign out in front of your local pharmacy that said, get your flu shot today, you know, and that's about the extent of it. But now all of a sudden we have this drastic perception being told that if this thing touches you, it's going to kill you. Well, if the blessing of God is on us, shouldn't it be the other way around? If that thing touches me, it's going to die. Why would we sin? Well, if that touches me, it's going to kill me. See, if that's where you are, you don't know God. And I'm not saying, you know, someone couldn't go through symptoms. We've all been there before. But you know what? We're overcomers. We're seated on the throne of the one who overcame it all. And I'll tell you what, your fear is just an evidence of how much you don't know God. When we act in fear, oh my goodness, I'm doing this, I'm keeping out of this, I'm doing this. You're showing the devil, you're teaching him next time. If you shake over the little thing, you wait until he brings something bigger on your life. He's going to knock on your door. He's looking. See, the eyes of the Lord range to and fro throughout all the earth, but Satan is looking too. The Bible says he's looking whom he may devour. And the first person the devil will eat is the afraid. This is not about making our nation sick. Because right now, our nation is, I'm going to say something. I know people are going to say, oh, you're just trying to act like it's not happening. No. But the fact is, our nation right now is overwhelmingly healthy. Overwhelmingly healthy. And yeah, you're going to see in the days here just ahead, maybe even this week, those number of cases that are going to be diagnosed are going to go up because they're going to start testing. You know, and a lot of people are going to be sitting around. They might have had a runny nose or a sore throat, and they never knew they even had this thing. It seemed like just a cold. You know that the World Health Organization released a statement saying 80% of people that do contract this will have mild symptoms to the point where they might not even realize they are sick. 80%. Do you realize that the mortality rate in America, where we have the best health care in the world, the mortality rate is well under 1%? All right, you understand that fear is the goal. It is not about the sickness. It is about, remember when we were preaching just these last couple weeks? You wait and see if this doesn't try to hit churches. And now all of a sudden, we had a packed house in Erie last night because we're the only church open out there this weekend. Oh, close. And what is being closed for 2 weeks going to do? Because after 2 weeks, guess what? There's going to be more patients with it. And then they'll say, we have to close for even longer. And after that, there's going to be even more. We got to close even longer. What is that? Why would that be the answer to the body of Christ when we have the promise of God? Say, well, I don't know. Yeah, of course, folks, do take common sense precautions. You are in a facility that has always been 100% sterilized, sanitized every week. This is not a public rental facility. You know, we don't rent this out. We don't use it for public things outside of our church service. And we have a dynamic crew that is cleaning and sanitizing every service in this, every surface in this building. You know, I mean, we've taken common sense precautions. If you want to be one of the people that don't want to shake hands, that's fine. No offense. Listen, if you'd rather fist bump, you know, you'd rather elbow tap, you know, like we said in, right, you know, if you want to do a dance instead of shake hands, you know, we said in Sunday school, if you want to do the golfer handshake, you know how they go past and they grab each other's ankles? You ever seen those guys? You know, Chichi Rodriguez, if you want to do a dance, I don't care. No one will be offended, all right? All right, if you want to, you know, wash your hands, if you want to go invest in toilet paper companies, now is the time. But I'm telling you what, if you're walking through this life scared of every little virus, it's like swimming in the ocean. It's like being concerned about sharks in the ocean. Shark attacks do happen, but you are far more likely to get struck by lightning, all right? And there's things when you're in the ocean, even when you're not thinking about it, if all of a sudden that water disappeared and you could see everything that was in there, you would never go back in it ever again. But we don't think that way because we just go in and we enjoy it and things like that. The Bible says that God has given us all things richly to enjoy. And so in the same way, you've been coming into contact with germs and stuff for years that never hurt you, and you weren't even aware of it. Don't be afraid of the shark bite. Amen. Praise the Lord. Have you found Revelation chapter 18? I'm going to show you something about the future that is coming to this earth, and the good news is it doesn't have to include us. What have we learned over these past few days? Number one, we've learned that society is extremely fragile, and nothing can, you know, prevent us from being secure except for the Word of God. Because society, financial systems are fragile. Healthcare systems are fragile. In a day, it can go away. In a day, it can plunge. Money is a fragile thing. That's why the Bible calls it uncertain riches. And so in these days that we're living in, God's people, more than ever, better develop a dependency upon God and upon His covenant. A dependency upon the Lord. I don't mean a dependency upon family church or a dependency upon the pastor, but a real, personal, sold-out relationship to God that no matter what happens, you're going to follow Him. And I want to show you Revelation 18 because in the future, after the rapture of the church, there's going to begin a time on this earth called the Great Tribulation. It's detailed from Revelation chapter 6 all the way to Revelation chapter 19. It is a 7-year time period on the earth that the Bible prophesies will follow the rapture of the church. So the good news is we don't have to be here for that. So we should call upon Jesus now in the age of grace while we have that opportunity. But the Bible does say that there will be people that are saved during the tribulation. All right? But the only catch is they will be people that never had a chance to receive Jesus as their Lord. We have had that chance. If you reject Christ in this time frame, you will not be saved in that one. And I say that because I know people that have told me, they say, well, I'm just going to get saved during the tribulation. If this is all real, then I'll wait. No, buddy. You've rejected. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 says, because you've refused to love the truth when you had that chance, you will be deceived and you will be condemned. There will be no hope for you in that tribulation. So receive Jesus now. But now in the future, these people of God that are going through the tribulation, just know this, the Great Tribulation is so harsh. It is God judging a world that has hated Him and rejected Him. And within the first year and a half of that Great Tribulation, almost half of the world's population dies in a year and a half. All right, we think what this society is facing is bad now. Imagine 4 billion people dead in the time span of 18 months. That's what the Bible says is coming, but not for the born again. All right? Jesus said, because you've kept my word, I will keep you from the great tribulation that is coming upon this earth. All right? Revelation 3:10, you can take solace in that. All right? And so, you know, what is coming to this earth is going to be much harsher than anything we're facing now. And in the middle of that, there will be God's people. And God now is telling them about this and showing them how fragile the world system is. Go to Revelation 18:1, and now we know this. If they overcome during those things, how much more can we overcome in this time frame? All right? So watch how these people of God in the future and what they're going to go through. Revelation 18:1, it says, "And after these things, this is John the Apostle, he says, I saw another angel come down from heaven, having great power, and the earth was lightened with his glory. And he cried mightily with a strong voice, saying, Babylon the great is fallen, and has become the habitation of demons, and the hold of every foul spirit, and the cage of every unclean and hateful bird." That's a reference to demonic personalities, okay? Now, notice this scripture is talking about a future institution called Babylon, all right? Now, there's a twofold way of understanding Babylon. One, it is a literal city that will exist. But two, Babylon also is a false political system, a false religious system, and a corrupt financial system that will be on the earth in the days just preceding Christ's return. All right? So Babylon represents, if you study this out, Babylon represents a city that will literally be built and is being built now. But Babylon also represents a false, a corrupt financial, religious, and political global institution that hates God. Do you think that that institution is on this earth right now? Yes, it is. Do you think that there is a mass hatred for God in our political system, in our financial systems, even in the religious systems? Yes, there sure is. And now the time has come where God is going to judge that system. Now look, let's keep reading. It says, "For all the nations have drunk of the wine of the wrath of her," Babylon's fornication. "And the kings," or the politicians of the earth, "have committed fornication with her," meaning they sold out faith in God in order to get rich. Boy, here we go. "And the merchants of the earth," so now you know the economy, "the merchants of the earth are waxed rich through the abundance of her delicacies." See how this is a political system and a corrupt economic system? You see that? "For her sins have reached unto heaven, and God has remembered her iniquities. He says, reward her even as she rewarded you, and double unto her, double according to her works, in the cup which she has filled, fill to her double. How much she has glorified herself and lived deliciously, so much torment and sorrow give her." This is talking about the people that have run in this system. "For she says in her heart, I sit as a queen, and I'm not a widow, and shall see no sorrow." It means her pride. "Therefore shall her plagues come in," and they say the next two words with me, "one day." One day her plague shall come unto her. "Death, mourning, and famine, and she shall be utterly burned with fire. For strong is the Lord God who judges her." Say, Pastor, I've never heard anybody read these scriptures in church before. I know that's a problem. You know, we got to understand that future things are starting to cast their shadows right now. Verse 9, "And the kings of the earth have committed fornication and have lived deliciously with her, shall bewail her and shall lament for her when they shall see the smoke of her burning, standing afar off for the fear of her torment, saying, alas, alas, that great city, Babylon, that mighty city, for in 1 hour is your judgment come." Why am I showing you these verses? I'm showing you so that you see in the scripture that the world's systems can be brought down and are very fragile in one day, and that he says in 1 hour. You do not want to find yourself living and standing upon the world systems in the days that we live in. All right? Absolutely. Yes, praise the Lord. Now, we're going to keep on reading here. Verse 11, and the merchants of the earth shall weep and mourn over her, for no man buys their merchandise anymore. All right, and it goes on to talk about all the things that they are going to do. Now, I believe we accidentally skipped over a verse here as we read in Revelation, where as we keep on reading there, he calls his people out of the system. He calls people out of the system. Did we miss a verse there? What, verse 5, see? The one that I was supposed to get to, we skipped right over it. All right, is it verse 5? Where is that? Verse 4, I'm sorry. And I heard another voice from heaven saying, come out of her, my people, that you be not partakers of her sins, that you receive not of her plagues. So notice the earth system can fail in a day, it can fail in an hour. But God says, hey, my people, you come out of her. You come out and you will not have to receive of her judgment, and you will not have to walk in the same plagues or pestilences that the world walks into. Folks, the world is fragile, the gospel is not. Society is fragile, but our God is strong. Things can change quickly. They're going to change even more quickly in the future. So folks, if this thing shakes you, if this thing rattles you, how will you handle some of the greater shadows that are going to be cast upon this earth? I'm telling you, there is coming shakings to this earth, and this is just a small one. Jesus said, I will compare the wise man to the one who built his house upon the rock. If your foundation is crumbling, it is time for you to get into the Word, turn off the TV, and start building your house on the firm foundation of the Word of God, because when these systems rock and reel, you don't have to rock and reel with it. Have we forgotten Psalm 91? He'll give his angels charge over us, lest we dash our foot against a stone. He says angels will care for you in such a way that you won't even bump your foot on the coffee table. Right? He said, I'll give my angels charge over you, lest you dash your foot against one stone. No evil shall befall you. No plague come near your dwelling. Only with your eyes will you behold the reward of the wicked. 1,000 may fall at your side, 10,000 at your right hand, but it will not come near you, because you have made the Lord God your holy habitation. Yes. He will be your fortress, your strong tower, my God in whom we say, my God in whom we trust, right? And so, I mean, so quickly we forget these things. Psalm 91, 16, with long life he will satisfy you. He will show you his salvation. Salvation there means to save you every day. Now, when you hear salvation, you think, what, I got to get saved every day? No, no, no. I'll tell you what, the body of Christ needs to do their homework. When it says that God will show you his salvation, it means he says, I will save you from these things that are coming upon the earth. David, when he wrote that, was going into battle every day. And God said, listen, I know what you face every day. I'm going to save you from it every day. Because David was saying, these things, Lord, if you're not with me, they're going to kill me. He says, no, 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 I will satisfy you with a long life. And I will show you daily my saving power and my saving grace. God doesn't have to save you from your sins every day. But there's things in this earth that he would try to take you out. Jesus said, in my name, if you drink any deadly thing, it shall not harm you. He said, in my name, you shall lay hands upon the sick, and the sick shall recover. Your hands have healing in them. Not sickness on them. If Christians are convinced never to lay hands on anybody, the Great Commission loses its power. So I showed you this. God says, hey, to these people in the Great Tribulation, the world is crumbling around you. He says, come out of that system. Worship me with all of your heart. You will not receive of her plagues. Come out of her. Don't depend. God is saying, depend on me with everything that you've got. Go to Revelation chapter 12. And now we're going to show you how to overcome. So notice, the systems of the earth can fail in an hour, but God's system will not fail for eternity. The world can't save you for an hour, but God can save you forever. God is calling his people not to be found depending on that system. Amen. Can't depend on the markets. Nothing wrong with getting into the market. Hey, there's an opportunity right now, just so you know. You understand this thing's going to subside. It's going to look like it's going to get worse, and then it's going to tail off, and all this stuff is going to come roaring back. It's going to come roaring back. There's some opportunity out there if you want to throw some investments out there. I'm not telling you what to do. I'm just saying, you know, and I hate to use the saying, you got to turn, you know, turn lemons into lemonade. I can't. But I'll tell you what, it might hurt the world, but it can help the church. Now, you understand what I'm saying by that. Listen, don't give in to fear. Go over there to Revelation 12:11. And now let's see these people that we were just talking about in Revelation 18. God said, come out, you know, these tribulation saints. Now, this is the instruction or how they overcame in the tribulation that was falling apart around them. All right? And so if you're looking, if you're reading in chapter 12, you know that chapter 12 is about Satan and how Satan fell to the earth. And now it's describing how God's people overcome satanic things. All right? By which in the Bible here is describing far more harsher tribulation than what this country is seeing at this moment. But it says of these tribulation saints who are yet in the future, it says, and they overcame him, Satan. Satan is a him. He's not a metaphor. He's not an allegory. He is a personality, a spiritual fallen angel who hates you with a passion, who is seeking to devour your life. You better know and be standing on the right ground. All right, you know the word of God. And it says, they overcame him, Satan, by the blood of the Lamb, by the word of their testimony, and they loved not their lives unto the death. Three instructions of how to overcome Satan, all right, and anything that Satan is doing, all right? Are you ready to get into this? Number one, how to overcome? By the blood of the Lamb. Now, I'm going to say some things that's going to make somebody upset. I'm not trying to get dogmatic. And you know around here that we don't believe in pet doctrines. You know, if you know, there's groups and denominations that they pick up things that they do that were never instructed in the Bible. All right? We Pentecostals are no different. We develop pet doctrines that are not in the Scripture. And listen, so if we're going to call out somebody else for their pet doctrines, we better call ourselves out for pet doctrines. And there's a pet doctrine out there, though it is never instructed, never by precept or example. When people, you see this verse that says they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb, people start to do what they call pleading the blood of Jesus. You can stand on your doorstep and you can plead the blood all you want. All right? Jesus never told you to do that. Paul the Apostle never told you to do that. James, John, or Peter, none of the authors of the New Testament, ever told you to do that. Jesus said, in my name shall they cast out demons. And we know that the name was written in blood. We know the blood is behind the name. We know that that blood is in heaven representing us at the mercy seat of God, all right? But to stand there as a recipe and just to regurgitate something that you've heard, I plead the blood, is never done in the New Testament. I know there's preachers that I love that will look at me cross-eyed and say, how dare you say that? I said, you know, I just would say, well, it's not in the Word. If it's not in the Word, don't do it. But yet we have over and over where the Scripture tells us, in the name of Jesus. Remember when they came back, the 70 said they rejoiced because demons were subject to him in his name. In my name they shall lay hands on the sick. and they shall recover. In my name, if they drink any deadly thing, it shall not harm them. It's the name of Jesus Christ that we use. And so when this scripture says by the blood of the Lamb, it is not talking about pleading the blood. You say, well, Pastor, you're getting dogmatic. You're hurting my feelings. What's it going to hurt? You're right. It probably ain't going to hurt nothing, but it ain't going to change anything either. And the only damaging thing about it is that Christians are getting away from the name. The name. Say, well, that's how I was taught and I've used it and it works. Well, it worked probably because you were faithful and sold out to God, because there's no instruction on it anywhere. But I believe it. I believe it. Well, okay, keep believing it and stop using the name. You will come against something. It won't work. It's the name. It's the name. All right. But Pastor, how did they overcome by the blood of the Lamb? First of all, who's the Lamb here? The capital L, right? Notice it's the blood of Jesus Christ, even in the Great Tribulation. Now, what did Jesus say his blood was at the Last Supper? He said, this blood is the blood of the new covenant. His blood represents the highest covenant between God and man. The blood is not a recipe to just say, I plead the blood. The blood represents extreme obedience and a heart that follows God to the fullest. You can plead the blood all you want, but if you're not obeying God, it's not going to work. You understand? The blood represents the covenant between God and man. Do you know what covenant is? Covenant is where God said, here, everything I have is yours. Do this. Do that. Follow my instructions. And then everything that's ours is his. All right? And God says, I will do this for you. I will do this. We are in covenant. It's like a marriage, right? It's a relationship of extreme obedience and preference. And when we see the term, the blood of the Lamb, that is the blood of the covenant. It's the blood that draws us to extreme obedience. How many of you believe that the blood of Jesus is the most valuable thing that has ever been on this earth? See, when a Christian receives Jesus as Lord and Savior, but they go out and they live like the world, they are trashing the blood. When a Christian goes out and lives worried all the time, they're trashing the blood. You have to understand, the blood is what draws our hearts to say, Father, because of what you've done, because of the gift that you've given, I'm going to sell my life out to you no matter what it takes. Hold your place here in Revelation chapter 12. We're coming back to it. Go to Exodus chapter 12. How many of you remember the Passover? Oh, praise the Lord. This is what Christians are not understanding in these days. They want the protection of God, but they don't want to be sold out to God. God, I need you. Go to church all the time. Well, no, can't do that. God, I need you. Tithe. Well, no, can't do that. God, I need you. Lift your hands. No, I can't do that. God, I need you. Forgive that person. No, I can't do that. God, I need you. Serve in the ministry of helps. Oh, I can't do that. See, covenant is by blood. Remember the old pirate movies? Arr, right? Sign in blood. Remember, they would make an accord in blood, right? God did the same thing for humanity. He said, I'm going to sign over everything I am, everything I have to you, my love for you, and I'm going to sign it in the blood of my son. See, the blood and the name. See, the name is written in blood. It's the blood of Jesus. And the blood is what won my heart. The blood is what changed my life. The blood is what reminded me I can't live like that anymore. The blood is what ended my alcohol addiction. The blood is what stopped the cigarettes, stopped the gambling, stopped the swearing. The blood changed my life because it's so precious and holy. I would never, ever, ever want to dishonor the blood that was shed for me. This is what it's talking about. Exodus 12, and let's just go right to it. Go to verse 11. Remember the Passover? Remember when God was going to judge a very wicked Egypt? Remember that? And Egypt hated God. It was a system that hated God. Egypt is just a foreshadowing of Babylon. That Egypt represent, Egypt was the most powerful nation in the earth in those days. And they represent that someday that there would be a whole global system that would hate God. And God was going to have to judge it. God doesn't want to judge the earth. That's why his hands are outstretched. That's why his doors are open. Come in and make Jesus your Lord and Savior now, before he has to judge this earth. And so Israel was God's people who were being enslaved by the Egyptians. And God said, I'm going to bring plagues upon Egypt. He said, I am going to come through there. I'm going to smite their firstborn. Is it because God wanted to? No, but judgment required it. And so he said, but what you're going to do, take the blood of a spotless lamb. Remember this? All right? You're going to eat that sacrifice. You're going to take the blood. You're going to put it on your doorpost. And when the destroyer comes through, they will see the blood that is upon your house, and it will not harm you. If the blood of an animal could spare the Israelites on Passover, how much more can the blood of Jesus Christ spare us from some virus bug? Amen. And so let's read about it. And God says to the Israelites about the Passover feast, he says, and you shall eat it with your loins girded, that means dressed right, your shoes on your feet, your staff in your hand, and you shall eat it in haste. It is the Lord's Passover. For I will pass through the land of Egypt this night, and I will smite all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both man and beast. And against all the false gods of Egypt, I will execute judgment. I am the Lord. And the blood shall be to you. The blood shall be to you a token upon the house where you are. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you. And the plague shall not be upon you to destroy you when I smite the land of Egypt. That blood on the door did not represent someone standing there saying, I plead the blood. It represented a house that was sold out to the covenant of God. They said, we believe it, Lord. We believe that you'll spare us from the plague. We're going to honor and cherish the blood that represents the covenant. When they put that on their door, that was saying, this is a house that you are first in. This is a house that Lord, that you are above sports here. You're above money here. You're above all things in this house. And when the destroyer came through, he said, that's a house of the covenant. Don't hurt it. Folks, ask yourself, how sold out are you? Everything God speaks to us in his word, everything that he speaks to us personally, he's going to tell you things to do. Do this, be there. There's so many people this year, you know, we've seen such an increase of people attending church on Wednesday nights. And it's amazing. The same thing keeps, you know, coming up. People are telling me, you know, the Lord spoke to me. Be in church more. Pastor, you're going to see me on Wednesday nights. And all of a sudden now we're setting records, you know, praying and doing all these things because God's speaking to people. God comes up to you and says, hey, I want you to give to so-and-so. Hey, I want you to do this. I want you to help them. I want you to serve in the church. I want you to do something. You know, that's also obedient too. Because when the blood has captured your life, Lord, here I am. Here I am. Oh, but we got this, we got that, we got this. I'm going to tell you, folks, these end days are going to destroy people who are too busy. Too busy for God, too busy for the word. Your foundation has got cracks in it. Folks, I'm not saying this to hurt you. I'm saying it to help you. The blood shall be to you. We could say it this way. The blood is for me. For a token upon my house where I am. Upon this house. This is a covenant church. This plague will pass over us, and this plague shall not be upon us to destroy us. Amen. Doesn't it apply to us? And so now go back to Revelation chapter 12. Now you know what it means, how they overcame Satan with the blood of the Lamb. They were sold out to the covenant. They were not just using some Pentecostal tradition. I know I'm upsetting some of you. He's going after it. But Pastor, I plead the blood. I'm not trying to make fun of that. Listen, you're supposed to know what the blood is. You can remind your Heavenly Father, Father, that blood is in your presence to represent me. But I'm talking about the exercise of that ritual, if you speak. You know, that people, you know, try to speak. And I plead the blood. I plead the blood. You might as well grab a rabbit's foot. God is not a good luck charm, and he does not listen to our traditions. Well, but so-and-so minister said. I don't care what so-and-so minister said. Say, Pastor, but they're ministers that you know and love. I'm not attacking anyone personally. I'm just saying it ain't the word. I don't go beyond the word. I stay within it. Amen. Praise the Lord. Glory to God. Oh, here we go. All right, here's the second thing they did to overcome. They overcame Satan by the blood of the Lamb. How much blood is on the doorpost of your home? How sold out are you? But if you're living like the world, there ain't no blood on that. Well, we do everything like the world. Isn't it amazing the days that we live in? God's house gets the leftovers. If I've got time, I'll be there. If I can afford it, I'll tithe. You ain't see. Folks, we're in the days of really weak church leadership in America. If our national church leaders are running from bacteria and viruses, what are they going to do? How can we depend upon leadership that gets shaken to the core because they watch the news? What is that verse, Psalm 112, verse 7? Don't be afraid of evil tidings. Don't be afraid of evil tidings. Don't you be scared about the news. I mean, my goodness, are we the church or aren't we? Are we the redeemed of the Lord or aren't we? Do we really believe this or don't we? Amen. So, oh, that's just radical, that's extreme. Well, I'll tell you what, I'm not trying to be radical or extreme, but I am going to be biblical. And you better, we need to take our level because, listen, if this world gets darker, we should be getting brighter. The Bible says over there in the book of Romans, it says, as sin does abound, grace will much more abound. So, oh, you're just trying to attack people. No, I'm just trying to say, you know, I've been preaching it for years here. Church leadership in America is weak. And all it took is a few people in our country to get sick. And the church is running like a liberal university. You know why? Because they don't know this. That judgmental pastor, I'm not trying to be judgmental, but I just believe all over this nation there's going to be pastors who are truly called, but they allowed themselves to slip into the seeker-sensitive movement. I believe there's going to come a revival upon the pulpits of America where they'll sit there and be like, wait a minute, I'm tired of running. I'm tired of being scared. I'm tired of standing upon a world system that can be shaken to its core in a day. And someone's going to stand up. You know, people are going to start, you know, preaching the gospel uncompromised and putting strength back into God's people. And God's saying, just like he says to them in the tribulation, he says, come out of that corrupt system. Amen. All right. Second thing they did, the word of their testimony. Notice it wasn't the word of God's testimony. It was the word of their testimony. Notice this. The term, literally the phrase, the word of their testimony, it means this. It means spoken words of action. I like that. You can look that up in the same Greek dictionary that I did. Spoken words of action. Notice they weren't waiting for somebody else to say something about their situation. Notice they were in the Great Tribulation. Everyone's dying from disease. Remember, these are people that have refused the mark of the beast. They can't get a job. They can't buy, sell, trade, or eat without that mark. And yet their words were still right. Oh, come on. They were saying spoken words of action. They were saying, devil, no matter how dark things get around me, I will not forsake the covenant of my God. They had words of actions. Listen, you're going to need words of action in these dark days. Instead of saying things like, oh, I'll probably be the first to get it. I'm so scared. Oh, my kid's going to get it at school, or this is going to happen. You are inviting it. How about words of action that say, in Jesus' name, I don't permit that thing to touch me. And if it touches me, it will die, not me. Come on, when are we going to step up and start to watch our words? Oh, I'm probably going to be the first one. If I get it, I'd probably be the one that'll die. Stop saying that. Oh, I'm so scared. Have you seen this? Have you seen what happened to the stock market today? Have you seen it? Your words are hurting you. But they overcame in a far worse environment. They had words of action. The word testimony there, it means proof or evidence. What's the proof or evidence that you're walking in authority? What's the proof or evidence that you're walking in faith? Come on now. See, none of this has changed in my life, and I'm not saying that to boast or anything. I've been saying things over my home every day. I've been saying things over my kids for years. We don't wait. The Bible says that taking the shield of faith, wherewith we will quench the darts of the wicked one. Notice faith is a shield. It's not a bandage. A shield goes out front to prevent hits. A bandage is something you take out only once you've already been hit. And the body of Christ today lives with faith that's a bandage. They wait until something bad happens in their life, then they rush back to the Word. Don't wait for something to hit you before you get the spoken action word of your testimony flowing. And listen, and if you say it with fear, it ain't going to work. Oh, it's not going to come near me. It's not going to come near me. Angels have charge over me. If you're saying it with fear, you're going to kill it. You better meditate in the word until it becomes real to you and you speak it with a wholehearted conviction. Amen? The second thing, now let's end here. The third thing that they did, this is the big one. This is the difference between the modern church and the future tribulation saints. They love not their lives to the death. Three ways. Oh, my goodness. You know, me and Justin, you know, we've talked about this a lot of times, and we've wondered, you know, if things got so crazy in this nation, like they did back in the times of Rome and the Caesars and, you know, the Colosseum and Christians that were tortured and killed because they would not renounce Christ. I wonder how many modern Americans would face the sword or the muzzle of a gun and say, I don't care. I'm sticking with Christ. What percentage of this church? We don't know. But I'm telling you, if people can start running from God, running from the house of the Lord because of a little microscopic critter, then I'm telling you, they're far away from what the Bible describes of these end-day believers. They love not their life. Here's the third thing, all right? Here is where failure comes from for all of us, myself included, because we deal with this on a daily basis. Here's where failure comes from. Here's where fear comes from. It comes from self-preservation. How do you live with a sense of self-preservation? This does not mean that you can't have common sense. Have common sense. Probably not a good time to take that vacation to Italy that you've always dreamed about. Probably should stay out of Europe right now. Wuhan, China, probably not a good place to visit right now. All right. Common sense stuff. Wash your hands. Clean your house. You know, if you got, you know, symptoms that you think could be shared with something or somebody, don't share them with me. Don't share them with each other. You understand. We're not talking about getting rid of common sense, but we're talking about how a sense of self-preservation will try to dictate everything in our lives. Think about, why is the altar of God all of a sudden closed in many parts of America today? Because they're looking to preserve themselves. When God says to tithe and someone doesn't, what are they doing? Preserving themselves. When God says pray and you don't, you're trying to preserve your own self. Meaning you're trying to, you know, make yourself happier. You're trying to, you're feeding yourself. You know, well, I want this time to do this. I want to do that. You know, when you stay home from church because you just wanted to do nothing, what are you doing? You're preserving yourself. You will see God's glory in your life at the measure that you deny yourself. You will see the measure of God's glory at the measure that you deny yourself. You know, God tells us many things that on the surface seems for us to deny ourselves. Turn off the TV and pray. That's denying yourself. Set the tithe aside. Deny yourself. All right. Doesn't mean you can't ever, you know, watch something that's appropriate. Doesn't mean you can't have nice things and, you know, enjoy hobbies in your life. You understand? But what's first? What's first? A sense of self-preservation. We all have it. And the more and more that we set that aside for the things of God, God can move upon this earth. God is looking for people who will deny themselves, pay the price. Come on now. We are going to be faithful to God at the level of which we deny ourselves. The ability to overcome in this world will operate at the level in which we pay the price. I'm going to say it again. The ability to overcome trial in these last days will operate at the level in which you've denied yourself. Remember the blood on the door? That blood on the door was for the ones that denied themselves. Amen. Yeah. Self-preservation is what is convincing us to watch TV instead of pray. Self-preservation is convincing us to hold instead of give. Self-preservation is convincing us that losing our job is the worst thing that can happen to us. Self-preservation has driven this hysteria and fear. Do you know why everyone's clearing out the shelves and the toilet paper and the bleach is all gone? Self-preservation. Is it wrong to buy those things? No. But when this is all over and people are sitting on 10-year supplies of Scott tissue, they're going to feel pretty silly. Quick, quick, run out. Buy the paper towels, buy the bleach. Remember, it's not the something. It's the fear of the something. It's not the virus that's going to hurt you. It's the wrong reaction. Three ways that they overcame in the tribulation. By the blood of the Lamb. By the extreme obedience of the blood of the covenant. All right? By the words of action coming out of their mouth. Notice it was the word of their testimony. God is not going to speak from heaven for you. All right. And third, they put aside their self-preservation. If church is open, they were going to be there. You know, if God said to do something, think about this. These are people that rejected the mark of the beast, like I said. Remember what the Bible said about those that reject the mark of the beast. They can't eat. These people said, I would rather starve to death and be faithful to God than to eat and be full and deny Him. Where are we in that? How sober are we to judge ourselves? Would we starve to death for God? Easy to say yes here and now. But I'll tell you what, if, again, putting it in perspective, if this society is making us afraid right now. How would we ever face something like that? We won't have to. We're going to be out of this tribulation. You understand? The age of grace is a good thing. Jump in now while you have the chance. Right? We understand that. I'm just saying, putting it into perspective here. Come on. The level of self. Well, Jesus said it. Mark chapter 10. You know, he that will endure to the end shall be saved. Oh, Pastor, come on. No, we know salvation is a lot cheaper and more shallow than that. We just go to church. We say our little salvation prayer. We have our religion one day a week. We live like the devil the other 6 days a week. Oh, I'm good. Wrong. When the blood captures your heart, you look at God's word, you listen to his voice, and you say, Lord, I will do anything for you. I will do anything for you. That's the blood of the Lamb. I will speak words of action. I will not sit there and reiterate the doubt and unbelief being, you know, thrown around on the news. And Lord, I'm going to do what I can to prefer you and not preserve myself. Folks, we all contend with it. I mean, let's be honest. Let's be sober with ourselves right now. Have you ever failed in that sense of self-preservation? You ever put yourself in front of something of God? If I could levitate and put all, yes, we have. And all of a sudden, you know, those are the things that, you know, we contend with. Get rid of that sense of self-preservation. Doesn't mean you get rid of your common sense. You understand? But you wait and see, folks. Now, are you ready for what's going to happen in the weeks to come here? I'm going to tell you what's going to happen, generally speaking, in the weeks to come. You're going to see a little bit more panic, more fear. You're going to see those numbers climb. You're going to see, you know, things, this, you know, popping off everywhere. You may see some additional travel restrictions. They may shut down the airlines. They might even shut down state-to-state travel. Just know this. Don't be deceived. Don't be troubled, right? And then what's going to happen after that? All of a sudden, it's going to subside. All of a sudden, it's going to subside, and it's not going to be that great, massive trial upon our nation like they thought. All right? It's going to be remarkable how it's going to leave our nation, how it's going to just kind of implode, and all of a sudden, those numbers will plateau, and they'll start to go down. And we will look back and say, this is what we were shaken about. Because the unfortunate result of all this is that we've shown the world how weak our society is. We've emboldened our enemies by acting weak. And the church has learned just how weak church leadership is in this nation. That's why today we are going to pray for our nation. We are going to pray for the church. Our president has instituted a national day of prayer, and we are going to participate in it. Amen. But before we do, let's go ahead and close our eyes and bow our heads. Let's pray. Father God, we love you and praise you. Father, you are so good. Lord, we know how to overcome by the blood of the Lamb. Lord, we're just reminded of what David said. In Psalm 27:13, I would have fainted and quit had I not believed that I would see the goodness of God in the land of the living. Lord, you said you'd bless the righteous. With favor, you'd surround us like a shield. Lord, you said that you'd give us power and authority over all the power of the enemy. Nothing shall by any means hurt us. Lord, you said that whosoever is born of God overcomes the world. And this is the victory that overcomes the world, even our faith. Lord, you said, greater is he that is in us than he that is in the world. So, Father, we've had these answers the whole time. So, Lord, we know this. In the end days, we're not going to be deceived. We're not going to be troubled. We are people of the blood covenant of the Lamb. We demonstrate extreme obedience. We speak words of action. Sickness tries to get on our body, we speak to it and tell it to be removed in Jesus' name. When fear and anxiety tries to get upon our home, We tell it to be removed in Jesus' name. And Father, we will not love our lives unto the death. Father, we will battle that sense of self-preservation and put you first. How often we contend with it in just the small things. We'd rather entertain ourselves than pray. We'd rather be on the computer than study the Word. But Lord, we know that your Word is the firm foundation. So Father, we love you. We praise you today. With all heads bowed, every eye closed, before we're dismissed, have you made Jesus the Lord of your life? The Bible says in Romans 10:9 that if you'll confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, if you'll believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you shall be saved. Saved is a good thing. Saved means rescued. Saved means help. And if you're here today and you've never personally made Jesus the Lord of your life, I encourage you, don't wait any longer. Listen, this world is going to get dark, but that doesn't mean your life has to get dark. Your path can grow brighter and brighter. God's got a good plan. He is our saving God, our preserving God, our protecting God, our healing God. And if you've never given your life to him, I encourage you to do so today. I'm not going to make you stand up. I'm not going to call you down front. Eyes are closed, heads are bowed right there in your seat. If you've never made Jesus the Lord of your life, all I'm going to do is I'm going to ask you to lift your hand. And when I see your hand, I'll have you put it right back down, and then I will lead this entire congregation in a prayer. Right there in your seat, you can pray to the Lord and ask him into your life and receive that eternal life, a new life. Start doing things God's way. But if that's you, could you lift your hand now? Is there anybody here you've never made Jesus the Lord of your life and you want to? You want to give your life to him? Is there anybody? I know we have mostly a family group here today, but just in case. Maybe you're here and you are a Christian, but you know that you have not been living for him the way you should. And today's the day that you'd like to rededicate your life to him. If you'd like to rededicate your life, could I see your hand? Is there anyone here that say, Pastor, that's me. I see that hand. You can put it down. I see that hand. You can put it down. God loves you. He's not mad at you. The time to be faithful is now. Praise God. And so, Father God, here we are to consecrate and dedicate ourselves to you. Lord, we know these are serious times. But Lord, we know they're going to get even more serious one day. And Father, regardless of what the world is doing, we need to be found faithful. Whether it's times of great peace and prosperity in our nation or times of trial, the faithfulness does not change. And so, Father, you are so good. We worship you. Let's all go ahead. Let's stand to our feet. I know we had a couple of hands to rededicate. And we're going to do that. What we're going to do is we're going to pray for that. And then we're going to go right into a prayer for our nation. All right? And so let's just, you know, stand before the Lord. Dear Heavenly Father, we just thank you for your goodness and, Lord, for your grace. Now, everyone just go ahead and repeat this prayer after me. Let's just consecrate ourselves to the Lord. If you lifted your hand to rededicate, pray it with all your heart. Speak it out of your mouth. Let God hear you. But say this with me. Say, Dear Heavenly Father, I thank you for Jesus Christ, my Lord, my Savior, my healer, my protector, my provider. I dedicate myself to the covenant of God, to be sold out to you, to deny myself, to please you, to obey you in all things, in Jesus' name. Now, Father God, we stand before you on this day of prayer, which, Father, is every Sunday for us. And Father God, we stand in agreement together as the church of the Lord Jesus Christ on this earth. We stand in agreement with other believers around this nation today. And Father, we just lift our voices to you. Father, we come before you in the name of Christ. And Father, we just use our authority and we say, Satan, take your hands off this nation. Satan, we command you to remove your fear from this nation, to remove it from our political systems, to remove your fear from our media, from our financial systems, from our medical institutions, in Jesus' mighty name. And Father, we thank you that your mercy floods this nation. And now we speak to that virus. And Father, we say in Jesus' name, we command that virus to cease and desist in our nation. We do not permit it here. We do not allow it here, both in our community and our nation. And Father, we say that this thing will diminish. And Lord, we know that Satan may kick and he may resist and he might try to, just like that boy over there in Mark chapter 9, that it was looking like he was getting worse before he got better. We understand that Satan is going to kick and fuss, but then all of a sudden, it's going to diminish. And Father, we know it will diminish this year. Father, we say this too shall pass. We thank you for it. We know we're heard in heaven, and we receive it, and now we rejoice like we've got it. Father, we praise you today. We thank you today. Father, you are faithful and good. And Father, we just give you all the praise. We give you all the glory. Father, we give you all the praise. We give you all the glory in Jesus' mighty name. And everyone shouted, Amen. You are dismissed.